This is the national public broadcast of W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American leader. The following lecture, titled The Spirit of Our Success, was recorded Sunday, April the 9th, the year 2000, at the Galt House Hotel in Louisville, Kentucky.
Praise be to Allah. Before I begin the address to you today, let me say that last night was a wonderful, beautiful, high-spirited night. The program was wonderful, and it was actually the idea itself began with Imam Clyde Rahman of Cleveland, who is a great he's a great promoter of fundraising for us in our community, and he's often coming to me get my permission for him to do something in my name, and I'm conscious of the fact that sometimes I wonder how I'm going to pay my phone bill, and I know I can go. I know where to go to get the money now. I'm not hopeless, because if I just tell you all I need money, you're going to give it. I know some of you out there are going to give it to me. I know that. So I'm not saying I'm hopeless. I'm not hopeless, but I don't like to ask for money, and that happens to me very rarely now. Very rarely am I without money to pay all of my bills. Because of you supporting me so faithfully, supporting the ministry, and before the ministry, the Mecca Fund, most of you that started out with me when I first established my own ministry separate from the Nation of Islam, you started out with me then, you have remained with me ever since, and those who are on the list of donors now supporting my ministry, most of them are the same ones that supported me from day one. That's faithful. That's loyalty. Yes. I'm asked, what do I think of an effort to raise funds for me in my ministry? Right away, I hesitate. I don't feel that I should agree to it, because you're already doing that. You're doing that on your own, and you're doing a beautiful job of supporting Imam W.D. Muhammad. but we know we can use more money for many things. We would like to have a budget that would take care of our staff, our employees, for a year in advance. You know, we would like to have that. We don't have it. So I listened to Imam Clyde Rahman, and he doesn't know really how to get my agreement. He doesn't know how. I hope he's in here right now. He doesn't know how to get me to agree to something like that. He said, Imam, Brother Imam, Imam, we want to do something big for you. We want to give you $1 million, maybe $2 million. I'm listening. Can we do it? Can we do something for you? I'm listening. So I'm thinking too at the same time while I'm listening to him. I'm thinking of the time. He said, 25 years. Of your leadership. I said, you're right. And we want to do something for you. I said, okay. I agreed because of the time, 25 years. And I agreed because I think we need something like this to give us the opportunity to kind of reflect and recall our steps from 1975 under the leadership of the most unique black man that I know of in the history of black people, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So we need this day to recall where he put us and where we have come since that time, from since that time. This has given us the opportunity. And Allah is with us, God. Those who don't know who Allah is, God. Allah says in the God that is God, says to us in our holy book, say to them, meaning the Christians and the Jews, and also another group that was called Sabians, and they still exist, some Sabians still exist. And says, say to them, our God and your God is one and the same God. So we know who Allah is. And now, I think the intelligent, educated people of the world know who Allah is. They know that Allah is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. God for everybody. Yes. I know that it has been that God, that is the God, that has been with us all the time. All the time. When they brought us from Africa to be worked here as slaves, sold to slave masters, God was with us then. And the day that they declared us free, and some of us were so hungry for an opportunity to develop our minds, to educate ourselves, writers on that day of freedom say, slaves could be seen in the field when they heard the news, resting on their plow hands, the plow, with some paper or literature or book in their hands, trying to read. Now look what they were doing when they learned that they were free, trying to read. Why? Because they had been held back from the freedom to learn, to educate themselves, to read. That's what they were held back from. Now, it didn't say, these writers didn't say that when they heard the declaration that they were free, they rushed to get a bottle of wine. They were seen rushing to get some liquor. Some were seen rushing to eat, to go and somewhere and eat. Some were seen dancing all in the fields. I don't know of any writer that has said they were dancing in the fields. Think about that. But the writer said they were seen resting on their plowshare, trying to read some piece of literature. That should tell us a lot. What does it tell us? It tells us that the most precious part of our life is our human intellect. Our human intellect. The mind that wants to learn. The mind that wants to be an instrument for the betterment of the individual's life and for the betterment of the individual's environment. The world all around him or her. That's the most precious part of our life. Our intellect. You say, oh no, our heart is the most precious part. Believe me, if your mind dies, your heart can keep living and you are virtually dead. We know the importance of the heart. The heart is the mate of the intellect. They are mates, like male and female. They work together for the good of the life. And the heart must be right for the intellect to get benefit. and do the good work that God created it to do. The heart must be right. But we know the heart can be wrong and the intellect can be very productive. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't have all this great production we have in Chicago, and we know a lot of it is owing to the works of criminals, liars, thieves, oppressors. Chicago, I'm sorry. I'm speaking of Chicago, not Louisville, Kentucky. I wouldn't dare say that about Louisville, Kentucky. Yes. So a lot of the great work we have in cities, big cities like Chicago, we know that work is the work of a lot of people who are corrupt. So the mind can still produce, though the heart is corrupt. But the mind can't produce as God intended for the mind to produce unless the heart is right. The heart has to be right. But when the heart is right, the heart only wants to assist the mind. It doesn't want to lead the mind. The heart only wants to assist the mind. So the heart is like a loving, sweet, genuine wife of the intellect, of the mind. And it can be ignorant too, like the mind can be ignorant. Nat King Cole told us that in his song, My Foolish Heart. And it touched me. I was a young man, 14 years old, with hair starting to grow on my chest and already on my lips. These things, sideburns growing down to my chin almost. Yeah, I was a hairy young fellow. I'm in trouble. All that energy that's growing that hair got me in trouble. And when he said, My Foolish Heart, I went and bought his record. I went and bought that record. Right away, I bought that record, My Foolish Heart. Because it was sure in pain. That pretty black girl had me in some kind of pain. I was smelling her long after she was 5 miles away from me in her house, and I'm in my house. I'm still smelling her. Like she's right there beside me. I don't know what she used, but that soap had a wonderful smell. And my nose knew when it smelled that, she was there. Yes? So our hearts can be foolish. Our minds should be the boss, not our hearts. The heart just enables the mind to keep going straight, like a woman, a good woman, a good wife. She will let her husband lead, take the lead, especially in matters of the world. She will let her husband take the lead. When I say matters of the world, I mean even matters that he is more familiar with than she is. Even the decoration of the house. Say, honey, I want this house decorated. She'll tell him to do it. Very few women will say, honey, I'm going to decorate this house. Go get me some paint and get this and that. No, she said, honey, I want this house decorated. And she may be really a better selector of the right colors and everything, right paint and everything than he. But she respects him so much in his position of the man of the house that she will pretend she doesn't even know too well what to do about this job of decorating a house. And sometimes he's ignorant enough to think really she doesn't know. But she gets the house decorated. Yeah. And that's the way the heart is, too. The heart sometimes know the mind is foolish, and the heart will very, very easily suggest to the brain that maybe you're wrong. It won't strongly suggest that. It will very subtly, easily ease up on the brain. You might be wrong. We call that the whispers from our souls. You know, we say, oh, that's a whisper from my soul. But who knows what is the center of the soul? Who knows where the soul is located in our bodies? We don't know. Could be in the stomach, like some Far Easterners think, that the soul is in the stomach. It could be where the heart is. Could be the heart. It even could be up here. We don't know where the soul is. We don't know where the center is, but I think most likely it's where the heart is. The center is where the heart is. That's my opinion. And yes, so much for that. We need this day of celebration to think the life and the struggles that we have made to get where we are today. I mentioned yesterday evening, at the banquet, precious, how precious work to advance our life, to free us eventually, precious. When I was sitting there enjoying the meal, that chicken was so tender, I ate it all, and a little more than I usually eat. Two big pieces of tender breast, chicken breast. I ate it all. I was trying to be what you call it, sophisticated. I'm going to leave a piece so when they pick up the plate, they say, oh, he wasn't greedy, he wasn't starved. You know? Well, I say, hey, I can't handle this. The sophistication has to go out the window. I ate the last little piece. And the music was so beautiful and great. And my half-brother, that man got a voice and he can sing. Rasul, he can sing. I mean, he has a beautiful voice, professional skill. As a singer, a vocalist. I'm not saying this to tell him to go into that business now. We don't want you to do that. Because you're more valuable to us where you are now as a preacher for God's cause. And we hope he will stay there, not go into entertainment. In fact, any one of you in positions, such positions here, if you have professional skills of that type, you can make more money with us than you can out there in the world of entertainment. Yes, we'll make you a star. And you'll sing for us, and we'll make some money too. Praise be to Allah. Yes, so I was thinking about precious. And I said to myself, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was certainly the creation of precious. And most of our great minds and producers are the creation of great precious. Great pressure. We all are people who have lived under pressure for all of our lives, for generation after generation. Anytime you think of your position in the world of societies, the African American people, if you're conscious, you're going to be under pressure. There's a pressure on your mind and your heart that we have been held back and we need to do more to catch up with the world. No matter how much advancement we see in our name through an individual or in an individual like Oprah Winfrey, like Bill Cosby, and many others, that's not near enough to remove the pressure of the poor representation that a people of 30 million making good income, when you compare our income to other groups, and yet our picture in the world as a people is nothing for us to be making any big celebration over. Yes, we can't celebrate yet the achievement of the race. We can't celebrate yet the achievements of the race. If we would right now today think of having a day to celebrate the achievements of the race, our people, we would really be celebrating the achievement of our people back in time, not now. Because for the last 20 years almost, we have not been achieving as a race. We have only been achieving as individuals. So there's great pressure on us yet. And some of us are conscious. Minister Farrakhan is conscious. My Imam W. Dean Muhammad is conscious. And many of you on the both sides in the Nation of Islam in here, many of you are conscious. And you are not happy with the picture that you have and the world have of yourself as a people. You're not happy with that. And many of you are supporting our business effort, not because you want to have wealth. You're supporting that business effort because you see that there is a chance, there's a good chance, that it will be a contribution to the betterment of that picture of us as a people that should be responsible for much more of our life than we are responsible for. And I know that's why you're with us, and you're the best. And we are going to be very successful because we have a business group we call private distributors, private label distributors, having as our instrument, our purchasing instrument, CPC, Collective Purchasing Conference. I know we are going to be very successful, and it's because the people who make up this group, this business group, are not in it for selfish reasons. We are in it because we want to see our personal families dignified, but also because we want to see our group family, the race, dignified. And another thing that's so special, in fact, the most special thing about this group is that we know there's no dignity, not true dignity, not lasting dignity, unless we are serving God Almighty that made all of these things possible. These precious. I'm a scientist in my own right. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the environment that he produced, that created for our minds, following strictly instructions from his teacher, the one we were taught to call Savior, W.D. Farad, or Farad Muhammad, W.F. Muhammad, W. Farad Muhammad, he went different names. And all those names have a message for us. He didn't do anything unnecessarily. Yes. They produced an environment like a great magnet, and we were like dust, iron dust. Dust. And that magnet just, whew, it's so powerful, it just bring us a gush of iron dust. Soon as the magnet came into our presence, the gush of iron dust just, whew, and clung to that magnet. That's how powerful that magnet was. We couldn't break from the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Too powerful. Some of us left the walls of the temple and got out from under the pressure of coming to the meetings 3 and 4 times, 5 times a week and other pressures, but that dust was still clinging to the magnet. Couldn't get away from it. Some of us smoking cigarettes. When a Muslim walk in, try to swallow it or put it in the new government. Couldn't get away from it. Powerful magnetism. Of people under great pressure. Under pressure to prove the white world of supremacy, of white supremacy, a lie. They lied against your birthrights. They lied against your inheritance. They lied against your original pattern that's with God. No one has a pattern on our creation but God. And they lied against the original pattern that's with God. And Frederick Douglass couldn't stand the pressure. Elijah Lovejoy. You know about that, Elijah? He way back there. He couldn't stand the pressure. David Walker couldn't stand the pressure. Booker T. Washington couldn't stand the pressure. Out to prove white supremacy a lie. Du Bois couldn't stand the pressure. Mr. Farrar came when Drew Ali was very popular with his Moore Science Temple, and Noble Drew Ali couldn't stand the pressure. He had to rise up against it. But Mr. Farrar came when Father Divine was preaching that if you want to see Jesus, look at me. He was calling himself Father Divine. The white man didn't do anything about it either. Of course, the white man understood depression. Yes. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he couldn't stand the depression. When he heard that there's an invitation to go another way, he asked no questions. And that's what my mother said, and that's what my father told me. Then when he heard Mr. W. Farrar speak for the first time, he asked not one question. Only thing he asked is, how can I become a follower, a member? And the story is told by my family, by my father and mother, and by us now, their children, that on that night, he had one dime in his pocket. And he took out that dime and gave it to Mr. Farrar when they asked for charity. Can you imagine Mr. Farrar asking for charity in 1931, while the Great Depression was on? The Great Depression was on. And many whites were out there standing in soup lines. You imagine where the African Americans, the blacks were. Many whites were standing in soup lines. Rich whites lost all their money. They were jumping out the window, killing themselves. This is history. Actually committed suicide, some of them. They couldn't stand it. Now, here the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is. If he had a dime, I'm sure he was saving that to pitch in with his friends and maybe become a shareholder in 1/3 of a bottle of whiskey. That's what he had that dime in his pocket for. And I know this because my father and mother told me about that situation at that time. And he gave his last dime to Mr. W.D. Farrar. And here's what Mr. Farrar said. The man was psychic. The man was psychic. He said, he didn't tell Elijah, my father. He said to the people, Elijah just gave me his last dime. And he named him that night Elijah Kareem. Kareem because he was generous. And Kareem has two strong meanings. One is generous, giving freely for good causes. And the other meaning is honorable and noble. Kareem, honorable and noble. So he gave him that recognition because he was on that night, that evening, generous, very generous, given to a good cause, given to a good cause is all. And look, it had to be the will of God that he didn't have 11 cents to give. He didn't have 11 cents to give. He had 10 cents, that's all he had to give. And 10 represents your conscience, your mind, your active living mind, your conscience. He had 10 cents to give, a dime. Now you who know about fighting, boxing, you know the referee want to know that you have your head clear. And if you're not up by 10, it's all over. Well, one thing I'm happy about when it comes to me, I don't need you to brag on me in this particular respect. I know that God has eased my way and have given me knowledge for the path. And I can walk it, baby. Praise be to Allah. Yes, I'm not bragging. I'm rejoicing. I'm thankful. Praise be to Allah. Yes. Yes, so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was already in the grip of God. Yes, he was. God had him go there with one dime in his pocket. So that it'll be in the record as a symbolic testimony to the fact that God was there with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he came as a hopeless black man, beaten down by poverty and beaten down by the ugly image of his race that white world gave him. Beaten down and deprived of education, beaten down and spiritless. His wife had to bring him to the meeting. He couldn't come on his own. My mother brought him to that meeting. A lot of you don't know that. The first meeting with Mr. W.D. Farrar, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was brought to that first meeting by his wife and our mother, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad. We're celebrating 25 years. And the wheels are rolling. And the ride is good. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So, my mother said, she said, now, my sister Raya is here. I like it when I'm talking to you about the past, that she's here, or I have a witness. And I don't think there's any of us who can recall all this as well and as vividly as my sister. She has kept in touch. I guess that's a blessing of Allah too. Allah has conditioned her, prepared her to retain what happened, to give it to us if when we need to. And I'm sure she can give much more than I'm giving of this. But my mother said to me, she said, son, she said, I said, I'm going, oh, I have to give you this other little piece of it. It was a friend, a girlfriend of hers, who told her about the meeting. She didn't know about Miss Rod either. A girlfriend of hers told her that there's a man, and he's saying that we were not always like we are, that we were once living in our own land and we wore fine silks. And she said to my mother, according to my mother's words to me, she said, I'm going back. And I don't know what the night was, I can't recall, I'm not going to try to say. But she said, I'm going back to hear him. She said, do you want to, would you like to go with me? And my mother said, yes. She said, and son, she said, I thought that maybe I might hear something or see something that would help your father. That's why she went. All of that is a sign of God to me. I don't know what it is to you, but it's definitely a sign of God to me. And she said, so we heard him speak. She said, do you know, son? Which shows that all these years after that occasion, it was still amazing to her what happened. She said, do you know, son? John, I know her voice. The son knows his mother's voice. And the way she said, do you know, son? The way she said it told me that that was a mighty, mighty occurrence. Something happened that had great gravity. She said, your father never took another drop of liquor after that. One time hearing Mr. W.D. Farrar. She said, and you know what he told me? She said, son, he told me, he said, Clara, when you get home, you got to take out all that pork out of the icebox. Because Farrar had told them about whiskey and about pork and all that. So you have to take all that pork out of the icebox and throw it away. Throw it out. That was her word, throw it out. And then her voice changed. She said, son, I couldn't throw that pork away. Now listen, don't jump to the conclusion. Like one sister did, I gave a speech and I said, I walked into my home once and saw the television on, and the children were there around the television, and there was this pornography. We had HBO, human body odor. At pay-per-view. You gonna show pay-per-view in it. With your moral life and everything else, you ain't careful. So we had that, and there was these very obscene, sick, erotic things going on. And I'm telling you, when I saw it, I wanted to just take the TV. I wish I had a sledgehammer. I would have banged that TV once with the sledgehammer. It would have been broke to bits. It wouldn't have been usable, I know that. So anyway, I saw this, and I told my wife, I said, we have to get rid of this. And she agreed. See, sometimes you innocently slip into these things. You buying it for a good reason, but you're not conscious that there's a possibility that I'm not here, and the children, they don't even have to turn the TV on. You could have left it on the right channel, on the channel for that, and you went away, and it was a nice program. But the TV is still on, so when the pornography comes time for it to come on, there it is, and the children are there to see it. So I told her we had to get rid of that, and we got rid of it. We got rid of it. We stopped subscribing to pay-per-view and human body odor. HBO. The sister, I heard her, I got the tape of you, sister. You're probably here too today. She said, sharing this after I gave it, you know, you give say something and they say if you pass it to 10 people, you might not recognize what you said after it reached the 10th person. So she said to an audience too, she was talking to a believer. She said, yeah, the imam said that he had, and you know the story, so I'm going to get right to what she said. She said, and he had something done to the channel so they couldn't see it. Meaning, so leaving it for the audience to think that we wanted to see it. But we did dim it to the channels or something so the children couldn't see it, but we could still see it. Like we were hooked on that putrid stuff. I don't think, he's a Puritan. If he was in power, he wouldn't even let us watch HBO and pay for you. Yes, I would. Sure would. That's your business. But don't bring that funk in my house. And believe me, there are a lot of valuable programs on the HBO and pay-per-view, a lot of it. But I didn't want it on there at all. No. I didn't think that maybe I can call them up. But I hear now they do have a way. There's some way now that you can control it where you don't have that indecent showing on your channel. So you can get HBO now and pay-per-view, and I think that they have a way. I'm pretty sure I've heard that they have a way that you don't have to have the indecent programs. Yeah. That's good. And that shows you what decent people can do. It wasn't because of me, I don't think, but decent people. The pressure of decent people will keep this world right. Praise be to Allah, with the help of God and his angels, of course. Yes. So anyway, my mother, she said, son, I couldn't throw out that pork. She said, I had a girlfriend who had more children than I had, and she was poor, and I couldn't throw out that. I gave it to my girlfriend. And I know my mother. She didn't say, don't tell this to anybody, but I know she meant I shouldn't tell it to anybody. She told me, she said, I didn't even tell my husband. I understood why. I wouldn't have told him either. Because that little man, he was just like the Elijah of the Bible. He could bring fire down from heaven on you. And sometimes he would know what with the light up. The thing he brought it down on and burned up and turned to crystals and ashes, you know, he's still bringing the fire down. Yeah, look here, if you survive, buddy, you sure would do that again. Not let him know it or be in his company. So anyway, I learned a lot from that, what my mother was telling me. I learned a lot. And I'm still learning from it, as I recall it. I'm still learning from that. So God was with us. God's been with us all the time. Working out of sight. Isn't that an expression? Working out of sight. It has two great boom. God working and not seen. And his work is out of sight. Yes, he was working out of sight all the time. We know the story from there. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad eventually proved to be a great, great, faithful believer in Mr. Farrar. And Mr. Farrar made him the leader of all the ministers. His title given to him by Mr. Farrar was Supreme Minister. And he left the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in charge. I was a little baby, I didn't know about it. I wasn't there to witness any of this. All this was told me by those who did witness it. John Hassan, worked as chief investigator in the Nation of Islam in Chicago, and also as special business secretary and assistant for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He told me, he said, W.D., he called me W.D., he didn't call me Wallace. John Hassan always called me W.D. He said, W.D., he said, when the Savior left, so he told us, the people, you could hear people sniffing and shedding tears and crying because he had to leave. So he told them, you don't need me anymore. He said, here, H-E-A-R, here, Elijah. That's what he told them. And after being on the job of not building the Nation of Islam, on the job of preparing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to take over, he left and said, you don't need me anymore. Here, Elijah. And Elijah faithfully worked in obedience, in perfect obedience to his teacher. I saw him in the last years of his life, and he was so precious by information that he couldn't argue with, that he had no way of knowing for most of his life as a leader. But now, people of Pakistan coming to him, and they telling him, what is Islam? The average one of you, from circumstances even much better than my father's, a man, a foreigner, can come to you and tell you most outrageous things about the life of people abroad, and you will have no way of saying you're a liar or you're truthful, because you don't know anything about life abroad. Not in that level of education that Honorable Elijah Muhammad had, and not in that time that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was in when Mr. Farrar made his appearance. No, the uneducated, deprived of education, information, culture, etc., they had no way of questioning Mr. Farrar. He could have told them that Saudi Arabia is a black man's country. All black people over there. He could have told him that. He wouldn't have known. How would he know the difference? So he had no way of questioning his teacher. And he had no will to suspect his teacher, since his teacher was appealing to him to join the effort to dignify and lift up the black man. He had no interest in questioning him. Just like you have no interest in listening to me if I question. You are still in the grip. Yes! And you think I'm angry with you? No, I love you. If you come here, I'll kiss you. I love you so much, I'll kiss you. And I'll kiss you and kiss you. And try to kiss you until you wake up. Yes, I love you. I can't help it. God has made me. Yes. God has made me to take over where my father left off, and to keep bringing you closer and closer to where you have to go to be at home with yourself and at home with your God. Great precious, great precious on the soul of the African American. On the soul of the black people. Great pressure. Because of the lie told against our worth as human beings in the world of human beings. Great pressure. You know, if you tell, especially when, you know, if you tell a child something ugly, very ugly, against how that child perceives his parent, you put a terrible, terrible pressure on that child's heart and mind. Likewise, when you tell a people who don't know, have been separated and excluded from information, separated from and excluded, kept out of information. So they don't have access to the records. They don't have access to the facts of history. And you tell them that they're subhuman. Put it in documents that protect the order of this society, the Constitution of these United States. That he's two-fifths of a man. Two-fifths of a man. And then we know that. We hear that and we know it. Maybe Du Bois, with his intellect, with his knowledge of people living in France and people of a different opinion, maybe he could hear that and not be pushed down in his dignity or out of his dignity. But the ignorant that can't argue back, when they hear that, it just goes quietly into the mind and reaches the soul, and without their mind even reacting, and it began to work as a poison, like a terrible virus that sneaked into their system, and they don't even know what's making them so docile, what's intimidating them when the opportunity is there, but they're afraid to step into it. They don't know what's holding them back, but it's that poisonous germ, the lie of their worth as a person and a people, that went into them and they had no education to fight it, and started to take away their strength to even stand up as a human being. You can still be religious, going to church, getting the Holy Ghost, and that's not to ridicule. I sometimes get the Holy Ghost. The Nation of Islam did something to me. My body just can't jump too much under the Spirit. My body won't stand still. But inside, man, I'm rolling. I'm doing the holy roller and everything else. I'm shaking and trembling and speaking in tongues inside. Yeah. Yes, you can be a devoted churchgoer and when your folks say let's do a great thing, you become speechless. You can't respond. You have no will to join them in doing a great thing. A foreigner come in with the same invitation and you jump up. Why? Because it was a foreigner, it was somebody else who said that you weren't worthy of any great challenge. So when they come in, we can do it. We can do it, boss. You don't say boss, but your spirit is, your behavior is saying boss. Yeah, we can do it. But even that person that have been overcome by that germ intended to kill their will to be the man and the woman that God intended them to be, even such a person still has that pressure on them. Pressure ain't going off. That pressure's on you. And it's going to stay on you until one day you wake up in your soul and say, I'm through with this inferiority in me. God created me for great things and didn't create me for any reward less than what he created any other person for.
Right.
And you're going to rise up and do something about your state. Yes, sirree. And I know it's coming. But in this day and time, I know that you who are in that state can't be reached by anything except Mother Nature's work on you. We don't have to worry about you. And you're so few now. I really ask our ministers and ma'ams, don't worry about them. Don't spend no time on them. Don't waste 2 minutes of your talk on them. You say, well, look how long you've been talking on them. More than 2 minutes, we sure. I ain't talking to them, I'm talking to you. So you'll be in better position to help yourself and them. I just want you to know their state too. I'm not talking to them, but I'm reaching them a little bit. And the way to reach them is not to talk to them. Talk to somebody else and let them hear it. Praise be to Allah. Great pressure. Now look, God says to us, not only in the Quran, but the Quran is very clear and expressive in this. Says there are signs in the heavens and in the earth, and as well as in your own self, in human beings. Says, but most of the people go on heedless, not paying any attention. God didn't say there are signs just in those things of the heavens that the great prophets Isaiah and others saw and commented on. Allah revealed to Muhammad the prophet, the last of the prophets, that those great signs are up there for all people, the common person, all of us. Those signs exist for all of us, in everything. So I'm looking at science now, and I'm looking in science to see what are the signs. There's signs in everything. You can't alter God's creation. You can't change it. You can't take it out of its natural state and put it in a state and end that creation of a power that God created it with to communicate messages to the intellect of man, and I mean man and woman. No. So I'm looking at technology, and I'm reading signs. Because that's still God's creation, and it never is deprived of its ability or its power to send messages to the intellect of man. So I'm looking at technology, but I'm also aware of science theory on the beginning of the earth and how the earth is made, how it's constituted, how it's made up right now. And when you think about it, and many, this is nothing new, the comparison that I make, that these comparisons have been made, I guess, thousands of years ago by religious students who study the revelation of God, God's revelation to man. I'm looking at what we have been given as a picture of this earth, and we are told that the earth is solid on the outer surface. Solid in its outer surface, but in its interior it is liquid, and the liquid is fire, liquid fire. There's proof of that when we see a volcano, and there comes the liquid fire shooting up through a crevice, through an opening in the earth's surface or in the earth's floor. So we do have proof of that, that would make us agree with science. Yes, that liquid fire is coming from somewhere, called lava. So that liquid fire is coming from somewhere, so we do have proof of it. Now, this liquid, when we see it cool on the earth, it was not liquid like water. Water remains liquid after it has cooled. Freeze it too much, it'll become solid, but it'll be solid water. And if you put heat to it again, it melts very easily, very quickly. So what comes out of the belly of the earth, or out of the interior of the earth, deep interior of the earth, is really earth. But the heat is so much that it can't solidify under the pressure. That's what science says. It's pressure. How is that fire staying there and continue to stay there all of this time? And it doesn't go out. Pressure. This is a theory of science. Theory means belief. This is the belief of science. But a belief that's based upon some evidence or some rational support for it. Theory. It's a theory. No different than faith, really, the faith of Abraham. That's exactly what the faith of Abraham was. It was a belief, but based upon some rational support for that belief. Yes, so the earth, are you getting impatient? My time is very valuable now. When I started with you in 1975, you could have given me $5 an hour. Now you insult me if you give me $500 an hour. It'll be a big insult. Because I make more than $500 an hour, speaking to non-Muslims. They pay me. Yes. So this great mass, the earth, solid surface we're walking on, it puts pressure and gravity. Gravity puts pressure on the earth's surface and causes such great heat in its interior. The heat is so extreme, it melts the interior. In fact, the interior have never been anything but melted because of the mass and the gravity, the pressure from the outside. And that pressure breaks through weak places in the surface of the earth. So if something happens, like an earthquake or some other natural phenomena, happens to shift the plates, the solid plates that hold up the sand and the earth, the soil, etc. If something happens and makes a crevice, an opening, that hot interior spurts right up through it. It happens in the water, in the ocean, as well as on land. This is science. Now, God says in everything, in the creation, there are signs. What he has created is his word. The whole collection of matter or material existence bears the will of God to express itself as a testimony to the presence of God and to the fact that God is its maker. So it speaks its messages to us, to the mind or the intellect of the human being. So now, what message do I get out of this liquid core that remains liquid because of so much pressure on it? It is a sign of how God advances creation on the path to its destination or its destiny. Now, we have as a people, we have been under great pressure. And in our core is this liquid fire. Liquid fire made by the pressure of the world that said we have black people an inferior 2/5 of a human being. White supremacist charges against our humanity. Or against our human life. That's the pressure, along with other pressures, have us boiling inside. An interior can't really solidify. It remains in a fiery state. But every now and then, there's an Elijah or somebody
to shift the plates of the surface. And a crack, a crevice. And then, phew, and there's a Malcolm spewing fire all over the land. There's a Farrakhan and my Imam, W.D. Muhammad, spewing fire all over the land. And they say, whoa, let's get away from the mountain. The lava is rolling down the mountainside. Going to kill everything alive in its path. But after we cool, yes, after we cool, they come back and pick up gold, pick up silver, pick up copper. Oh, they've thrown out precious, precious elements have been thrown out of the belly. So, oh, we thought Elijah was just spitting up fire. Elijah spit up some precious metals that are not only good for the black man, but good in the treasures of white America. So think about this. There are signs, brother. Signs. Oh, yes. In everything that God has created, there are signs. And I can go on talking to you about this fire. That's not the end of it. Oh, it has a lot of messages. It has a lot of messages. So it's sometimes good to release your fire. Especially when it won't let you form a productive surface. It won't let you form a productive surface. But if the world just stopped putting so much pressure on you, you won't keep spewing it out and messing up the surface. It'll be contained. And the surface will become more solid. And in time, it will just soften. It will just soften to the rain and become productive. Become a paradise. With so many beautiful things growing on it. That's because you have suppressed your anger for the sake of growth and beautiful production. And you can't do that. You can't do that as long as the most, I would say, attention-grabbing thing is arousing your anger. You need something to come into your life as a strong attention grabber that's not arousing your anger, but soothing your nature. And that's the message of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that says God loves you and God has come to destroy your enemy and deliver you from his grip. Oh, that's so soothing. Now I don't have to give a lot of my attention to white people as a threat to my life. Because I've been told that God got something coming for them. God got something for them. I ain't got to worry about coming out there boxing with them. I can't box with missiles anyway. Now my attention is given more to the soothing teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that respects my dignity and my human worth and makes me feel good. So the fire began to inside, began to quiet, to let our surface solidify and growth comes. And the rain touches us all. This is wonderful. That's exactly what is happening. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and others started it, but we're here to keep it going. Yes, we want to keep before you the great soothing reality. So you won't be too occupied with the wrong that the white world has done to you. See, they can There is a psychology. If you can engage a person in something that you control, you can take over their lives completely. If I can keep you angry with me, day and night, I don't have to worry about you going anywhere. Because I'm holding you psychologically. Because you won't see that you're wasting too much time with me, even though I'm a big trouble in your life. You're wasting too much time with me. You have to have some time to keep your own life and to build your own life. You can't keep your mind on me all the time. So when I was a young minister, around 1954 or 5, I recognized that. I recognized that we in the Nation of Islam were being kept from freedom to work and produce more for ourselves by the habit of just dwelling on the white man as evil and the devil. And the reason for us having all our problems, we dwelled on it so much that I said, hey, how can we really free ourselves to work on our own life and to build up our own selves up if we're going to spend all this time talking about this white man, the devil? So you know what I said to them as a young minister? I doubt if I was 23 years old when I said this. I said to them, you make the devil more important than you make God. When you talk about the devil all the time and talk about the God only a little. That's what I told them then. Oh, you were criticizing the Nation of Islam? You criticizing your father? My father didn't think that. He heard it. He knew it. He never once told me to stop. I even went further than that. We're just reviewing the history. It's good. This is what we should do. I went even further than that. I told the ministers, I said, we are wrong to say in the name of Allah and in the name of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I said, this sounds like the Christians who say in the name of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I said, nowhere in the Holy Quran where I have read in the name of God and in the name of something else or somebody else. That's what I told them. Now, I have to admit that I was young and naive. But God's hand was on me, just as his hand was on my father when my father reached into his pocket and gave Miss Farad his last dime. Yes, so I told them that was wrong. Now, you say, what's your father? Did he put you out there? No. He didn't put me out. The only one that openly resisted me or showed that he was not going along with that suggestion was our supreme captain at that time, Raymond Sharif. He would make a point of getting up behind me and he would say, in the name of Allah, in the name of our dear holy apostle, his messenger, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He would make a point of saying that. And I was young and naive, but I was mature at the same time. You think I got up there and said, oh, he's telling you all that you shouldn't. I was just as quiet and comfortable. I never got up and even indicated that I was displeased with what he did. But I kept on doing what I thought was right. Chicago, New York, all around the United States fell in line with my suggestion. Malcolm and all of them started saying, in the name of Allah, and I suggested them to say, and we thank him for the honor of Elijah Muhammad. And they followed my advice. So even way back there, my influence was growing on the Nation of Islam to change it so that it will one day be where we are today. And I'm sure Raymond Sharif was the first one to go tell my father that he's saying not to say in your name. And my father, the prophet, said, I don't know what he said, I'm psychic too. He probably said, is that so? And left it just like that. Not because he feared me. Don't ever think that. That man feared nobody but his teacher, Mr. Farrar. That's the one that he thought was God in the flesh. He didn't fear me. One time, they were reporting on me so much that my father, I guess he said, well, just in case they're telling the truth, I better check this little rascal. He said, son, you know, I said, son, you know, if you come against the flinty stone, you'll get bruised. He said, but if the flinty stone comes against you, you'll get ground to powder. Now, you know, even if you thought you were bad, that would make you tremble a little bit. That was good for me. Maybe I was feeling my Cheerios. I know one thing. I sure heard his word and got the message. You know, the power of creation is the will of God. Listen to what I'm saying. The real power of creation is the will of God. God created it. His will is in it. It can't exist except his will be in it. He can't create something with his will, or I should say he would not. And it's not logical. That's what I mean when I say can't. It's not logical that the Creator would create something with the power of his own will and then leave it to exist separated from his will. It also needs the support of his will after he has created it. So whatever he has created, it still has the support of his will on it as an influence. And in it, in his nature, in development, it has his will as its strongest influence. And we call that will the will or the force, life force. The will of life or the life force. And nothing is stronger than the life force. The life force is so strong that God permits us to do something that he forbids us to do when we are helpless under the life force. The life force of starvation. When starvation comes, life resists. Life says, no, I can't let this soul die. I can't let him die. I can't let her die. So the human being that was made to eat what is attractive for human beings' appetite will eat something that's not attractive to human beings to survive. The life force. The life force is the strongest. It's stronger than our learning. It's stronger than our intelligence. It's stronger than our conscience of what is right and wrong. That life force, so God says, God knows how he made us. So God, in the Quran, that wonderful revelation, that complete and perfect revelation, that eternal book, he says to us, if you're forced by starvation to eat the pork, eat it, but only enough to satisfy the life. You don't satisfy an appetite. You don't say, ooh, I'm glad I was starved. I had these pork chops and been in pork chops a long time. Wow, these pork chops are so delicious. If you do that, you go into hellfire. But if you're starving and your enemy say, you can have a little piece of this pork chop, if you just do my biddings, and you are helplessly in his grip and you're dying from starvation, you can take a bite. But take it hating it. See, that's how loyal supporter of revolution is. The enemies capture him, and he has to go along with them part of the way just to survive. But he hates every step that he takes in their favor against the favor of the revolution. So the good believer, if he was put in that position of starving and knew he was going to die if he didn't get a little bit of food, he would take it hating it. Take the food and chew, hating the taste, hating it, and it probably tastes better than lamb chop. So see, some of you all, you are Muslims because you have been hypnotized. I'm a Muslim because I have been made wise. So I don't say a nasty pork chop. I don't believe pork chop. All these fine-looking gentlemen with all this good sense, Japanese got all that brain they got and everything, and dignified people wearing those nice suits and everything, and they eating that pork. Don't tell me it's nasty. It's got to be tasty. They wouldn't be eating it like they do if it wasn't tasty. And your faith is weak if that's all supporting you, that it's nasty. Oh, I don't eat pork, it's nasty. I don't eat pork, it's poisonous. I don't eat pork, that old pig is a nasty animal. No, I don't eat pork because my God said don't eat it. Yes. So God's will is still in everything he made. And he said in the Quran, in scriptures before too, that he has put his spirit, something of his spirit, in everything. Something of his spirit in everything. That's his will, the influence of his will. His spirit is the influence of his will. And he put something of it in everything. So, now, I am saying to you, are you tired? Do you want me to wrap this up so you can go? Okay. We're celebrating, so I don't want to make you feel angry. No. And please, brothers, if you're old as I am, go on to the washroom and come back, please. I will wait on you. Because that's what I'm going to do. They know what I do. The security brothers know what I do. Dear believers, just a minute. Excuse me, man. Praise be to Allah. Allah. Yeah. How can they give their attention when something strong in the life forces got their attention? Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. We're going to just have to slow down until they come back. Now, do I say it, men? I know you sisters too, and human beings. You got the same human nature we got. I won't go to the next point until they return.
But I'll just comment, keep commenting on where we are now, right where we are now. Yes, the life forces, the life forces. God created us, and he knows the life forces. And he has revealed the religion of Islam to Muhammad the Prophet for us, and as a mercy to all the world, to have our life forces assisted by the Word of God. By the Word of God. He wants our life forces to be assisted by the Word of God. And the most productive of all life forces in us is human intelligence. Human intelligence. The most productive of all life forces. The revelation from God, the Word of God, it comes to assist the human intelligence. So it can go all the way to where God created it to go. And where is that? We know what God said to the man and to the angels, pardon me, when he created the first man, first human being, Adam, he's called our first father. Peace be upon him. God said to the angels, I am making a khalifa in the earth. Yes, and when I have breathed into him of my spirit, of his ruh. See, and you can't say ruh without breathing out. When he has breathed into him of his ruh, God says. But in the first person, I have to say it as in the Quran, God speaking to the angel, when I have breathed, when I have breathed into him of my spirit. Not like Genesis in the Bible that says, see, they have heard this before, that's why I'm not. This they have heard before. But it's in my plate, it's delicious. It's delicious every time I eat it. So I hope you would enjoy it too. But I can eat it over and over again, every day, every meal. I love it so much. It says, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, then you make sajda to him. Sajda means complete submission. Make completion, make complete submission. And what are you sending down in submission? Your whole life. But what goes down and touches the ground? Forehead. What does science say of the forehead? Say your brain that's conscious, where your consciousness is here in the forefront. And we put that forehead to the earth, to the ground, to the floor. And the nose, the tip of the nose. What does religious science say? The nose of Adam was the beginning of his life. When he breathed into his body the breath of life from God and became a living soul. So say the nose is the beginning of life for him. And in some of these secret orders for the study of the of God's word, the sciences of religion, they say the A in English is really the nose, the first letter in the alphabet is really the nose. That capital A, like that, and with a cross there, with the line across it. Yes. So he says he's given of everything, something of his ruh, something of his spirit. And he said to the angels that I am about to create a khalifa on the earth. What is a khalifa? A khalifa, the word khalifa comes from the word, a word that means behind you. Behind you. Behind you in what sense? Behind you in time. So the khalifa is the one that wants to go behind in time, away from the world that's in his face, to see if I can connect again with my beginning,
as the creation of God. And if I can, then I will hope to have something to support my position that I need to take against the world as I see it. So that's the Khalifa. He's a great reformer that forms over again. It's not a strange form. It's the form that was there before. Reform. Make all over again. Yes, and he said, I'm about to make a Khalifa. They didn't want the world changed. The angels didn't want the world changed. They had no dissatisfaction until God mentioned what he was going about to do. They were pleased. And I know some of you are saying, well, how can angels be wrong? Iblis was their leader, according to the Quran. That's how they can be wrong. He hadn't yet manifested as Satan, the arch enemy of man's nature that God gave him. He hadn't manifested yet. But when the test came, it was manifest that Iblis was not a true, willing servant of his Creator. He thought he was. He even claimed that his defiance was not really to defy God, but that his defiance was because he was convinced that the man that God was going to make from mud, fashioned in the shape, was not equal to him in worth. He said to God, you created him from mud, fashioned into shape, and you created me from a fire that gives off no smoke. Think about that. Or from the fire, they translate, of a scorching wind. But in another place, it's a fire that gives off no smoke. I know some people like that. I know some minds like that. They get heated up and repent nothing. See, smoke means it's giving up its impurities. It's giving up its impurities. It's repenting. That's what it means in scriptural language. That smoke, that kind of smoke in that connection, means it's repenting. The spirit is repenting. So they give. He said, you made me of a fire that gives up no smoke. He was talking about purity. He's so pure, there's nothing in me to repent. But this creature you're going to make, he is going to have to repent. And God says, yes, to them. Well, yes, there's going to be trouble on earth because of my creating him. There'll be bloodshed, yes. But I know what you know not, God said to the angels. Say, so then I have breathed into him of my spirit. Make cessna to him. Now understand that. So what is God saying? That man in his first form is not the man that God created man to be. But when he has been inspired by the word of God, and the will of God become active in his life as the driving force of his life, not his flesh, but the will of God comes into him as the driving force of his life. Then you angels submit to, I'll bear witness